history, merely a footnote to the years of that slavery and struggle. But according to verse 23, all of a sudden, Pharaoh's army, the agents of the past, show up again. And there they were, seemingly ready to destroy the Israelites' future. Well, perhaps somebody here this morning, or perhaps somebody listening by radio, is afraid to move forward with their lives because of some negative matter of the past keep coming after you and causing your fate to give over to fear. And my brothers and sisters, I need to tell you that fear is a faith killer. And it will keep you stuck in the past and unable to move on with your future. But let me say to us this morning that if God opens up the way for you to move to the place that he wants you to be, don't you allow your encounter with the negative things of the past to distract you. Because if God be for you, who can be against us? And so the first thing that we see in the text is that we always seem to encounter the past when we get ready to move toward our future. Now the second thing that seems a little strange to me is that the past and the future were on the same path. Because know that you will, in verse 22 and 23, it reveals that the children of Israel were on their way crossing the Red Sea, which had been a barrier to hem them in, but now it had become a highway to bring them out. But wouldn't you know it, when they look back, the Egyptians that represent their past, they were on the same path in hot pursuit, and they were gaining on them fast. But now I used to wonder why God would allow the victories of their tomorrows and the ages of their yesterday to be on the same path. And so I found out that the main reason is because just a glance at what was ought to motivate us to move with vigor toward what can be. I don't know about you, but when I look back over my life and see the many negative and nasty things that I had to deal with on yesterday, just a glimpse causes me to want to hurry on toward my future. And so the text reveals that the reason why God allowed the victors of their tomorrows and the agents of their past to be on the same path was to motivate the Israelites to move on to what was ahead.
We know your heart and spirit burned as you listened to our pastor, Dr. Carl Armstead, as he preached and taught the Word of God. Join us in our regular worship services on Sunday, 11 o'clock a.m., midweek service at 7 o'clock p.m. For additional information, phone the church at 337-392-0952. And join us again for an awesome Word of God next week at the same time.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting all day.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministries Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all.
Come on, give God a hand of praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. If you'll get your Bibles and stand on your feet in honor of the word of the Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed in reverence to God. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the time of your word. We pray that the Spirit of truth will not only tailor the truth that we are teaching today, but that you'll meet each one of us right where we are spiritually and then give to us greater understanding through this revealed word, and then empower us to practice these principles so that you would receive the praise and we would the profit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to commence our study of the word here today. We've been dealing with the Holy Ghost and his person and his purpose, his power. We're dealing now continuously with the gifts operated and demonstrated through the Holy Spirit and the diversity of the gifts to the believers and the importance of all gifts. And we start in the 12th verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. As Paul deals with the church at Corinth, and he begins this chapter by expressing his desire that the believers would be well informed and in tune to the operation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost as relates to the body of Christ. He starts off in verse 1 by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren," which again suggests that he is talking to the saved, he's talking to the body of Christ. He says, "I would not have you ignorant. I would not have you uninformed or misinformed. I would that you would know the truth." And he tells them and reminds them of their past. "Ye know that ye were Gentiles," translated heathens, "carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led by occasion, by inspiration. They who knew not the true God many times got caught up in celebrations, celebrating dumb idols or gods who could not speak." He says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, or curses Jesus." It says, "And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." He's making clear that no man, unless he is led by the Spirit of God, must understand that he could ever curse Christ by the leading of the Holy Ghost. If a man says that he is born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and down talks Jesus, he's lying. He cannot do that. By the same token, no man can say that Jesus is Lord unless the Holy Ghost is resident in him, leads him and guides him, and brings that revelation and knowledge to him. So by the same Holy Ghost, only then can he say Jesus is Lord. So on the one hand, you can't curse him, nor can you claim him. And if the Holy Ghost is going to be participant in your proclamation, it must line up with the word. And so as he's teaching the church this and causing them to understand the operation of the gifts and how God gives through his spirit and through his word and through his work, how the divine Trinity plays a part in this operation. Verse 4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, God the Spirit. Verse 5, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord, God the Son. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all, God the Father. They are in triune unity as it relates to what happens in the body of Christ. Now, as Paul goes on to list some of the things that are in the body of Christ as it relates to gifts, the gifts then follow. And as we see them, the word says, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, which means in order for you to reach the common good that God wants for you to have, both in your secular and sacred life, the Holy Ghost must be resident in you. He is given so that you can prosper in every area of your life. It's important that the believer understand why the devil doesn't want you to receive the Holy Ghost. Because if you receive the Holy Ghost, according to the 16th chapter of John, he's going to guide you into all truth. All truth is not limited to sacred truth. It is also inclusive of truth that is truth. And if it is truth, then the Holy Ghost will guide you into it, regardless of the area or the arena. And so understanding that, if you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you receive the Holy Ghost, it is the Holy Ghost's job to do several things according to the Word of God. And when we understand his purpose, we then understand why he's there to do and to continue in us what Jesus did and started in the earth realm. As a result of that, we then prosper from what we operate in that Jesus himself authorized and ordained and said to us, occupy till he comes. The Holy Ghost is the one who gives to us all that is necessary so that we might bring the glory to God and the good to mankind, especially the body of Christ. So having that understanding, notice what he goes on to say in verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he, the Holy Ghost, will. Now, here's what you've got to know about the gifts. The gifts are in the body of believers, but it's not in every believer. I'll say it again. The gifts are in the body of believers. It's in the body of Christ, but the gifts are not in every body. And so you got to understand, the word just said that the Holy Ghost is going to give gifts to those who he chooses to. Those for God's glory and those who will utilize the gift for the common good of man. He can't give all of these gifts to everybody because everybody don't know how to act. I've dealt extensively with the gifts that I'm going to do at this hour because the focus is not on the gifts that we are operating in now as we did in the last hour. So the tape will, from 8:30, explain all of these gifts a little more in depth. But here I'm just telling the importance of the gifts for the church. And that's so important because even though you may not have individually the gift to operate in, you will also recognize that if you are in the body of Christ, then the gifts are in operation for you. Now, one of the things, again, that you must understand about the gifts is that the gifts are not the possession or the possession or in possession for the gift or the user of the gift to think that it is his or her personal possession. You've been given a gift to minister, to meet the needs, to utilize that gift for the good of mankind again and for the glory of God. Here are some things that I want you to see in the text when he talks about the importance of all the gifts. Because when he breaks it down to them to understand, those who might get caught up in thinking that because they've been given a gift, that one gift is greater than the other gift, and you'll understand that all the gifts are given for the good of the body of Christ, he makes clear, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, somebody say one Spirit, are we all baptized into what? One body. It's in the Word. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Here, Paul is making clear, no matter where you come from, if you accept Jesus Christ, you are baptized in one body. Regardless of your ethnicity, your background, whatever your circumstances or conditions were, when you came into Christ, you were baptized into one body. Then he says, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. Again, unifying all gifts through one Spirit, which means the operation of the gifts are going to coincide with the Word, the will, and the way of God. They are not going to act independently of each other or the will of God. They are going to do what God has designed them to do, purposed them to do, and put them in the church to do. And so the truth of the matter is, if anybody claims to have a gift and it doesn't operate according to God, something is wrong with the gift or the one who's operating the gift. Listen again, he's making clear, verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. So now he's making sure we understand everybody who come from and hail from different places come into one body, baptized into one Spirit. Now he's saying, but the body is not one member. The body is one, but of its makeup, it comprises of many members. Now listen at this, because he says, for the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And of course, these are rhetorical questions, which means you know the answer to them. Of course, if my foot could talk and it looked up at my hand one day and said, you know what, I ain't a part of this body, the question would be, if it's still connected to my body, just because it disowned me or connection with me, the truth of the matter is it still a part of me? Yeah. Of course it is. Now, because I think these body parts is referring to many of the Christians and their attitudes in the church, because sometimes we are so fickle and funny acting, and we're with you one day and against you another day. And we operate in the wheel one day, and then we operate out of the wheel another day. I think he's dealing with this in a rhetorical sense, and yet it's humorous, but it's true. He says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Again, if the whole body were an eye, now look at how he puts it now. Where were the hearing? So if your whole body now, because, you know, it wants to be individualized, and no matter, listen at this, what member of the body you are important. Touch your neighbor and say, you're important to the body of Christ. Touch your other neighbor and say, you're important to the body of Christ. Not now that you're smiling and looking good, touch them and say, but you ain't all that. Because sometimes when we think that we are all of that, we think that all of it ought to have its meaning, its source, its importance around us. Now the word says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing?
You might be able to see everything, but you sure couldn't hear nothing. And what you couldn't read in terms of lips by looking, you'd miss what is said behind your back. Oh, y'all ain't getting it this morning. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Wouldn't make no sense to put on that pretty perfume and that nice smelling cologne if all you were one, didn't have no smelling. Well, that would be a good thing on the one hand, I guess. But you would still be limited in your ability to appreciate the fragrances. But now hath God set, listen at this, the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased who? Where I am in the body, my position and my place and my purpose has not been determined by my desires, but rather by God. The next time you look at somebody, wherever they may be in the body of Christ, what their function is, their purpose is, their ministry is, remember that the Word of God says that He had set the members, every, not some, not a few, but every one of them in the body as it had pleased Him. And when we look at the foot again, you notice how it starts off talking about, if the foot say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. If the foot said to the hand, which again, one is at the very extreme southern part of the body, and the hand is midway, because the feet might say to the hands, you know, I'm tired of being down here on the bottom. I'm tired of everybody looking down on me. I'm tired of everywhere I got to go. We got the body, got to go. I got to take y'all there. If you ain't moving fast enough, you blame me. On and on and on. And suppose the foot decided, let's change places with the hands. Now remember, God made the body. And I want you to see the picture, because if you see the picture, you're going to see that everything that God made on the body and placed it on the body, set it in the body, and that word set means to be in permanent position, it is because God saw its usefulness and its function as the profitable and proper place to be. What happens if the hands and the feet were to change places? How would you then function now? I mean, I know some people who can walk on their hands. But you're going to note that the hands are not even designed to be able to handle the body like the feet are. You're going to note that if the feet were then put on the wrists, that even though you might be able to do something with them, it would change without doubt the way that you function every day if your feet were in the place of your hands and your hands were in the place of your feet. Now, just because the members or the body parts themselves, if they could talk and if they could rearrange themselves, would want to be in different positions, would that be the most profitable for the body? Some of you smart folk, can you talk back to me? No, it would not, because what you're saying is, God did not know what was best for the body, and He did not put the parts in place that would profit the body the greatest. And because God created everything and knew what was best, He situated, set every member of the body in its proper place. Well, if He could do that with the physical body, can He not do that with the spiritual body? It's no mistake that you are where you are. You may not like it, you may not want to be there, but if God set you there, set yourself down and do what God told you to do then. Because He knows best where you serve. Now listen at this, a whole lot of folk want stuff they can't handle, and then they handle some of us stuff they don't want. In either position, sometimes you're going to have to deal with stuff you don't want to deal with. But God equips you to deal with what he has designed you to. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? If any individual part of the body became the whole body, where would the rest of the body be to function, to carry, to protect, or to serve, or to do whatever else to the rest of the body? That would be none. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Now look at what Paul is saying. Not only can you not say that you're not a part of the body when you are a part of the body, been baptized in and made to drink of one spirit because you recognize who you are and whose you are, but now you cannot minimize not only your position, but you can't minimize the need for the other person's position. Look at how he makes you realize that not only do you need someone else, but someone else needs you. Look again. But now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body as it had pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, which is the highest part to the lowest part, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or weak are necessary. There are some things, and you might not think that they are necessary. And for any church that thinks any member of its ministry is not necessary, will soon begin to diminish, because every member that God sends and brings into the fold is necessary, whether you see it or not. That's why it's so important to be where God wants you to be, because when you are where God wants you to be in the body of Christ and even in the local church, you have a position to play, you have a function and a purpose, and God has placed you there for his glory. And when he receives the glory, those including you will receive the good, because you are in your proper place. Look again at what the word is saying. He says, verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more weak, feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Listen at this. It's talking about the unpresentable parts and the modest parts. Now, here again, everything, listen at this, that is not viewable from the external view of the body may seem to be weaker and may seem not to be as necessary, but anything is further than the truth in that. Because the more delicate parts are hidden underneath the skin. They're not always on the front line. They're always not seen or viewable. But their functions are so important underneath the skin. You don't see your heart, but take it out. You don't think your kidneys are important? You don't think your spleen is important? You don't think your intestines are important? Although they are feeble or weak or not presentable for external exposure, they are covered many times underneath bones and skin and protected because of their function being so much more delicate. Or the hands are exposed, the feet are exposed, and all of these other parts that are exposed, they're given a covering that allows them to be exposed and still function. Those parts that are more delicate underneath the skin have been given a covering, but they are just as important as the parts that we glorify on the outside. Oh yeah, the eyes see and are seen. The face, all of these are seen, and so forth and on and on. And many times we decorate them paint them.
Yeah.
Our toes, they way down on the bottom, but the ladies, they will take them paint and put all